Our scripture is taken from Philippians chapter 3, the first 11 verses. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. And this page is not turning. Here we go. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, and as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Dear friends of God, I'm so glad I was able to baptize Nora Lee, not Norma, sorry, apologize for that. I'm just kind of wound up this morning. It's my last time, last Sunday with you, and it's emotional. I'm glad I did this baptism because where I'm going, I don't think I'll be doing many. But more than that, baptism is a way for us to understand who we are. It gets us to think about our spiritual identity. Baptism brings us with Christ in his death. We go down in the waters of his death and we rise up from the waters in his resurrection. Baptism connects us to the saving acts of Christ so that Christ's story becomes our story. And we hear Paul speaking about his spiritual identity in verse 10 of our passage, where he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. And here Paul tells us that he is setting his mind, he is setting his actions, and he's setting his hopes on Christ's death and resurrection, his whole life, or what remains of it, at least because he's near the end of it. His whole life is wrapped up in knowing more about Christ and this power that has been placed, that has saved him, and in acting according to the ways of Christ and participating in his sufferings. And his hope was set on resurrection from the dead. His mind, his actions, his hope, his entire identity were now focused intently on being a follower of Jesus. And baptism calls us to that. It calls us to be a follower of Jesus, engaged with our minds, our actions, and our hopes. So, our minds. Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. It's not just a head knowledge, but just a whole person knowledge, a relational knowledge that we have with Jesus. And Jesus' resurrection interrupted Paul and set him into this new identity, into this new path. He starts off, he says, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, and as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Paul was a poster child for his old identity. No one could boast more than him about his blood heritage, about his faithfulness to the religion of his fathers, or to his zeal. No one could beat him at that game. He lived the dream of performance religion. He lived out of an impulse that somewhere in all of us, actually, the impulse to earn our own way, the impulse to reduce our faith to a set of behaviors, the impulse to be satisfied with the good things we do, and the impulse to impose your standards on everybody else. Paul calls this confidence in the flesh. And spiritual identity is often built on worldly achievements and religious adherence, like Paul's former zeal for the law and social status and wealth and even personal righteousness. These, in that old way of Paul, are considered gains. But then Paul met Jesus. On the Damascus Road, he saw a blinding light and heard the voice of Jesus telling him, "Stop all that. That's not the way you live with me. That's not the way you are right with God." Meeting Jesus changed him to the core of his being. Nothing was the same anymore after that. After that, he thought of his old identity as rubbish. He says, "What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ." And the technical term for garbage in this passage is rather more raw and gross than garbage. It's the only place in the entire Bible where it occurs, and with good reason. Most communicators, they talk about this garbage in terms of animal excrement. His old ways were a stinking pile of it. As Scott Jose says, or actually, Paul knew this would be offensive. He knew that polite society would not like it, and he knew that there would be offended people by his use of it, because those were people who lived out the law, as he once did. But no matter. He called on the Philippians to join him in rejecting that crappy religious thinking and practice taught by those dogs, and he called on them to lose those things in order to gain Christ. And as Scott Jose says, the revelation that God's own Son had to die in order to secure salvation turned Paul's world upside down. "And to think," Paul writes, "that at one time I thought handing God this pile of manure was going to be my entrance ticket to the kingdom." Paul turned totally away from that, decisively away from every aspect of that former man known as Saul. By taking on the name Paul, he turned decisively toward his new identity in Christ, the one who once zealously persecuted Christ and his followers as the purpose of his existence, now came to value relationship with that very Christ as his reason for living. True gain now is no longer external markers, external things that you can do, but an internal relational knowledge of Jesus. This radically transforms how we define success and how we live our lives. The new identity shifts from self to Christ. Paul had been made right before God, not because of the things he had done, but because of what Christ had done. And for the most of his life, Paul had been trying to say to God, "Look at me, look at me. See what I've done. Nobody does it better than me." But now all Paul can say is, "Look to Jesus. Look to him. Look at Jesus and see what he has done." So Paul is focusing his mind on Christ. It's as if he says, "What hit me?" And he's spending his whole life trying to figure it out. "I want to forget all the rubbish that I used to go after," he says. I want to know what that power is. I want to know what that power that came upon me, what is that? And how do I get more of it? How did that turn my life around? I want to know the power of the resurrected Christ. He conceives of himself not as a person who has done so well, but as a person who has received grace. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. When our identity is rooted in Christ, we are freed from those constant needs to say, am I doing enough? Have I done enough things? Those external validators that we so often cling to. Our own accomplishments, the opinions of others, societal pressures, material possessions, they lose their power because they don't define us. We're free to focus our minds on how powerful, how beautiful, how necessary is the grace that saved us. Knowing God and enjoying Him forever, that's the chief end of human beings. Baptism calls us to that, having that mind and to think about such things and to pursue those things. Baptism also calls us to focus our actions on being a follower of Christ. Paul says he wants to participate in the sufferings of Jesus. That sounds a little bit scary, sounds a little bit dour, sounds a little bit, what are you in for, Paul? Knowing Christ Jesus my Lord isn't something only for our thoughts and minds. It's also something that affects how we live. And so Paul points to this when he says he not only wants to know the power of resurrection, but he wants to participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That's because you can't have one without the other. Understanding brings actions. And going down into the waters of baptism means we are united with Christ in his death. It means spiritual death to sin, to self, to the ways of the world. It means embracing a lifestyle that's radically different from the world's values, even if it brings you into opposition or discomfort. And Paul himself experienced much of this, being imprisoned, beaten, and shamed for his faith. Participation in his sufferings means willingly taking on the cost of discipleship, understanding that following Jesus may involve hardship and discomfort and tension, and viewing those hardships as opportunities to know Christ more intimately and to be transformed into his likeness. It means reframing our suffering as opportunities. It's not just, oh, woe is me. It's, what is this opportunity giving to me to refine my faith, and how can I hear it as a full-orbed call to relationship with Christ that includes both his power and his pain? It means reframing our suffering within his suffering and to bear it in faith and hope. And baptism also calls us to hope. Paul speaks about his hope when he says, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. There's a mystery in this. It's hard to understand what he's trying to get at. He's not being uncertain about the resurrection, nor does he doubt the resurrection, but he wants somehow to live into this mystery. Rising from the waters of baptism means we are united with Christ in his resurrection, and it means hope of new life with Christ in glory. Because Paul knew he was close to dying. He was in jail, and it didn't look good for him. At this time, Emperor Nero was blaming all of his problems and the problems of the empire on those lousy Christians. And he was horribly oppressing and abusing them. He was covering up all his own problems and saying, it's them, they're the problem, scapegoating the Christians. And Paul faced this reality with an intense trust because he was in jail, in one of Nero's jails, and he knew what was to come. And he faced that with a trust that he too would be resurrected to new life. And he knew that resurrection is the reward and natural outcome of a life lived in deep fellowship with Christ, even through suffering. It's the full experience of the resurrection life that began when he put his faith in and was baptized into Christ and he anticipates this glory with great hope. So we see us, our own suffering and our own lives, and we come to the end of our lives, and we say, this is not the end. I know that there's more, and I've come to people who have lived a long life and come to the end of their lives, and there they sit on their bed or lie on their bed, and they say, I trust in Christ. I want to see the face of Christ, and I believe that he has a place for me. So we see Paul focusing his mind, his actions, and his hope on being a follower of Jesus. Paul's teaching here invites us to understand who we are in Christ. We are people who know the story of grace and the power of grace. We are people who stand amazed at this power that comes to us, and it comes to our children, and it comes to the very core of who we are, that we didn't do anything. God just chose us, and he saved us, and all we can do is be thankful. We don't have to do anything to deserve it. It just comes to us. We are people who know the story of grace and the power of grace. We're people who act on our faith, even when it makes us uncomfortable, and who understand our suffering in terms of Christ's suffering. And we are a people who have a deep hope in a future that includes a glorious resurrection of our bodies. All this is spoken to us in our baptism. And over the past 4 years, I've seen how much we long to know more about Jesus. This church loves learning. That's what Pastor Amanda told me when I first got here. This church loves to learn. They love to read their Bibles, study their Bibles. They love to go to lectures and have people come and speak. These are the ways we've loved to learn more about Christ and his resurrection. And I've also seen how we want to put our actions into match our understanding. I've seen it in the way we do our daily work with integrity, how we raise our children, how we face adversity, how we engage our culture, how we live as the body of Christ. We want to live our Christian identity in every area of our lives. And this moves us to give ourselves away to the poor, to help the refugee, to the marginalized, to the lonely. It moves us to take a turn in teaching the story to our young ones, to overcome our shyness and talk to our neighbors when they have questions about Jesus, to be engaged with community through gardens and camps and barbecues and pickleball and chaplaincy. And in all these ways, we put our actions, our thoughts and our understandings into actions. The way we visit with each other, pray for each other. We've prayed for miracles, forming circles of prayer in this sanctuary. And we've placed God's word in the middle of our small groups and let it speak into our lives, and it's shaped us the ways we couldn't imagine. And my deep hope for Nora Lee is that she learns who she is in Christ, and that she in turn lives out of that story and lives that story for herself. And my deep hope for all of us is the same. That we know who this Jesus who has lavished his grace upon us, to know the comfort, the strength, the deep sense of worth that comes from Christ's grace is life-giving. He frees us from performance religion that dogs us at every turn. We are people who know Christ and the power of his resurrection and want to know more, that more deeply. This power moves us to be thankful in all situations, to have a peace that passes all understanding. It helps us live not according to the prevailing culture, but within the prevailing culture, according to the ways of Christ. And it helps us to die with hope, and it has us believe that in the end it's going to be all right. And the power of the resurrection will one day give us new resurrected bodies, like Christ himself. And the call of the gospel has always been, remember who you are. Issues of our day come and go. Crises arise and cause anxiety, and then they die down. Churches go through unforeseen stress. Now is such a time when pastors have been called away and there has been conflict. In crisis, in good times, in challenging times, when making decisions, remember your baptism. Remember who you are. You are people whose minds, actions, and hopes are caught up in the grace, the love, the power of Christ and his resurrection. You are a people who follow Jesus in your actions. You are a people of hope and glory. These are the realities and practices and dreams that will give poise and strength and guidance as Community CRC moves forward in faith. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace, the power of your resurrection, for your word of truth, for your spirit who animates, for actions that arise out of true faith. We thank you for the hope that sustains us. Lord, all these things are given to us by you and your spirit and spoken to us through baptism. Help us, Lord, to remember who we are and whose we are. Help us remember our baptisms and live out of those promises that you give to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.